Take your mark and place it at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go to various verses, but we're going to keep coming back to this particular text. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at it. It's a familiar event. Sadducees have gotten involved with Jesus now. The Pharisees have not been able to shame him. So the Sadducees come with their solution. We'll be able to embarrass them publicly, and they come with a question concerning the resurrection. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And they have this question that they probably had asked countless other rabbis and countless other Pharisees and members of Sanhedrin maybe. They just, about this man who had a woman who marries, he dies, she marries the brother, she marries the brother, she marries the brother. Seven times she's been married. And then, this is now in the resurrection. When here's this wife of seven men, well, who's going to be her husband in heaven? And they would have probably had a lot of sarcastic emphasis on that. Starting in verse 23 is where that question comes. The same day the Sadducees came, and they say that there is no resurrection. And then they ask him the scenario. All the prior times they've asked this question, probably they just tied people in knots. But now they're speaking to Jesus, the master teacher. And we see at his answer a lot of incredible applications to be made. First of all, let's look at specifically how we answer them in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You're in error." That's pretty blunt, isn't it? And that's pretty right to the face. You are wrong. And he tells them why they're wrong. You're in error because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. How blunt and how clear is that? This whole scenario you just laid out, this big story that you laid out, it shows how little you know about what God has said and about what God can do. You don't know His word and you don't know His power. Well, me and you are going to be wrong about a lot of things if we don't know God's word and we don't know God's power. So that's how he began. But what I want us to spend our time at, I want us to look at just two verses. Verses 31 and 32, that as we read through this, probably takes 5 seconds, and we just fly right by it, and we go on into the next topic. But filled in those verses are incredible applications that I want us to look at. Verse 29, you're in error, because you do not know the scriptures, you do not know the power of God. For in the resurrection there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He says, you just don't know what you think you know. And then he goes on to fill them in a little bit. And then verse 31. But now concerning the resurrection of the dead, you don't believe in the resurrection. You've given me this silly story to show what you think about it. But concerning that resurrection, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the living. The master teacher, I'm hesitant to say at his best, because that would be redundant. Everything Jesus taught, incredible. But you just look at those couple of sentences. And if we'll go in deep enough, so many valuable things are there, lessons that ought to impact us in how he dealt with this question. The first thing I want us to look at is the phrase spoken by God. You know what that's Jesus doing? That is Jesus affirming inspiration. You don't know the scriptures, which is to say the same thing as you don't know what God has said. Jesus affirms the power of inspiration. God spoke. God has breathed something. And Jesus took that very seriously. The world, even the religious world, does not have a high view of inspiration anymore. You go check this out. It might surprise you to know, though, that at Abilene Christian College and David Lipscomb, neither of those Bible departments have any faculty who believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture anymore. That was shocking to me. Now, that is not true at Harding. It's not true at Fried Hardman. But at those two schools, those are liberal arts colleges, you know that. I'm not talking about the science department. I'm not talking about the mathematics department. I'm talking about the Bible department of Abilene and Lipscomb. Neither of them have a person on staff who believes the divine inspiration of Scripture. Even in the religious world, inspiration is not accepted very much anymore. I want to look at some verses about how Jesus and the apostles viewed inspiration. Matthew chapter 4, during all the temptations, you're familiar with the phrase, "It is written." What did Jesus tell the Sadducees? God spoke. And to Satan himself, every time the temptation came, "It is written." What God said meant something to Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, while the apostles are waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to descend, They're in the upper room, and Peter says, you know, Judas is gone now. He'd already committed suicide by that point. And Peter says, the Scripture said that his office had to be filled. Scriptures must be fulfilled. See, Scripture said it. It has to happen. Jesus had a lot of high thought about inspiration. So did the disciples. In 2 Peter chapter 1, why does Scripture have to be fulfilled? Because prophecies did not come in the old days by the will of man. It came by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. And the conclusion of that is, through that inspiration, we can be complete. We can be perfect. We can be thoroughly equipped to every single thing God has asked of us. The religious world may not think highly of inspiration. Jesus did. His apostles did. And what we can take from Matthew 22 is Jesus wants us to have a high view of that too. To people who did not know Scripture, you're error because you don't know the Scriptures. But God spoke some things. God said some things. God breathed some things. And we need to take that seriously. Jesus did. The apostles did. When God speaks something, it matters. It means something. And we see that in Matthew chapter 22. When you go back there, what about the phrase, "I am the God"? Do you know what that is Jesus doing? Now, God spoke is Him affirming inspiration. What this is affirming is the accuracy of inspiration. And it's almost mind-blowing. What Jesus is doing grammatically, basically, He's making His argument off of the tense of a verb. That's how specific Scripture is. That's how fine-toothed inspiration is. Jesus makes His argument off of the tense of a word. He says, have you not read verse 32? That it was spoken by God saying, "I am the God." He didn't say, "I was." He didn't say, "I used to be." He didn't say, "I will be." The point is, here are a group of people that did not believe in the resurrection. And He said, "Do you not know? Don't you? You don't know the Scriptures, do you? Because if you knew the Scriptures, you would know that God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' He said that at the burning bush, and that was a long time after those men had been dead." And the point that Jesus is making is, He didn't say He used to be the God of Abraham. He says, "I am the God of Abraham." And the point He's making is, that's how specific inspiration is. That's how trustworthy that it is. That's how accurate that it is. That's how reliable that it is. Kind of reminds us back in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "There will not one jot or tittle disappear until all this has been fulfilled." Here's an example of one of the jots and the tittles. The tense of a verb. That's how specific Scripture is. That's how trustworthy that it is. And we can see that in Matthew 22. God spoke. Put your trust in inspiration. It's accurate because you can trust it to the tense of a verb, That's how trustworthy and reliable that it is. And we see that in Jesus' response to that scenario the Sadducees threw out. Still in Matthew 22, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. What you got here, I don't even know if it's a word, but he has affirmed scripture. He has affirmed inspiration. He has affirmed the validity and the accuracy of that inspiration. And now he's affirming historiosity. Is that a word? I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. He affirms the events. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not legends. They're not fables. They're not made up stories. Jesus confirming all of those events and all of those characters that we read about when God spoke. The inspiration that God gave. He's affirming that these men are real. Interesting thing with legends. Some legends are just legends. I'm guessing at some point along you probably told your kids or read them stories or watched little cartoons with them about Hercules. So that is a sure enough legend. Yeah, but there are some things that at least to the best we can maybe read or find out some things, there are things that were based in reality that became legend. Apparently, there was some form or fashion of one that could probably match the basic storyline of a King Arthur. But it is so far removed that we don't even know really the story anymore. Because all you and I know about is swords and stones and round tables and holy grails. The reality of that so far gone into legend, we can't hardly find it. Apparently, there was some form or fashion to a Robin Hood. But it's so far removed from the legend, we can't hardly even figure it out. What Jesus is confirming here is that what we read of in the inspired scriptures of the patriarchs, they are not legend. This is Jesus giving his stamp of approval to all of those events that Moses wrote by inspiration back in Genesis. We can trust it. And let me pause and ask this question. How can we say that we truly believe in Jesus and not believe the things that he confirmed? Just think about that a second. How can we say we believe in him and then question and brush off the things he says happened? Let's just take a real quick break and look at some of the things Jesus confirmed. You write them down, you go check them out. Jesus confirmed the Genesis account of creation. Have you not read that God made them in the beginning? And he goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. Have you not read this? Jesus confirming the Genesis account of creation. How can we say we trust him, but we don't trust what he taught? We don't trust what he says. In Matthew 24, when speaking of that future end, he compared that to the flood. He compares it to Genesis 6 and 7 and 8. It'll be like the days of Noah, where there was giving in marriage until God put them in the ark, shut the door, and the rains came. How can you and I say we have trust and confidence in Jesus and not believe what he confirmed? We're going to question the flood? Jesus didn't question it. Sodom in Luke chapter 17. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is Genesis 19 and 20. Jesus confirmed that event. It's not a fable. It was not some made up thing to just scare people later on into some form of morality. No, it was an event. It's history. And Jesus confirmed that. The burning bush, when Jesus made the statement, I am, he confirmed that. When God made the statement to Moses through the bush, Jesus confirmed that. In John chapter 6, when Jesus has that long, long sermon about him being the bread of life, in the midst of that sermon, he talks about the bread that fell during the days of the wilderness, the bread that came during the days of Moses. Jesus confirmed the manna and the 40 years of it. It's not a fable. Jesus confirmed Jonah. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Here's the only sign you're going to get. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, just like Jonah. Jesus believed all of these things. Me and you will be mocked for believing this. Probably have been. If you've gotten involved in enough conversations, you will be ridiculed, and probably somebody's going to go away either saying it or thinking it. Bless their heart. Oh, just so naive. Jesus confirmed every one of these events. He's our Lord. He's our confessed master. And we're not going to believe what he believed. We're not going to confirm what he confirmed as real and genuine and history. Don't be intimidated by scholarship. Remember, many of them don't believe in inspiration to begin with. Jesus as deity was there when all of these events happened, and he confirmed them, and you and I can be confident in them. So what have we got? Jesus talking to Sadducees. He affirms inspiration. He affirms the accuracy of that inspiration. He affirms the truthfulness of it, the history of it. And why does all that matter? Because you go back to Matthew 22. He said, this is spoken to you. Go back and look at that. Matthew 22, one of those little phrases that can get overlooked. In verse 31, talking to a group of Sadducees, can you picture him talking to this big wad of people? Concerning the resurrection of the dead. I know you've got some questions about it. I know you gave me this long story about it. I know you don't believe in it. Well, let's talk about that. Concerning the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? That event at the burning bush, when God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, that was 1,500 years before Jesus had this conversation. 1,500 years after Moses had been told, you're on holy ground, get your shoes off. 1,500 years later, Jesus tells a multitude of people, God was speaking to you. You understand what's happening there? Jesus has not just confirmed inspiration. He's not just confirmed the validity and the reliability of it. He has confirmed that it is personal. It's inspired for me. And it's inspired for you. It affirms the force and the authority behind that message. And that force and the authority so powerful that time doesn't do a thing in the world to discredit it, or to water it down, or to change it, or anything else. Could you imagine? I don't even know if a science book would have existed 1,500 years ago. But imagine if it did. A 1,500 year ago science book. A 1,500 year ago whatever. Think about how time would just erode and eat at that. And yet here's God's word. Hasn't changed a bit. Hasn't eroded one bit. 2,000 years later, and you're kind of interested, you had the event when God made the statement to Moses. 1,500 years later, Jesus speaking to a group said, this is for you. And now, 2,000 years later, me and you looking at it, and I hope what every one of us is recognizing is, it's for me. 1,500 years didn't change what God said in the days of Jesus. And now, 2,000 years later, time has still not changed a thing about it. Spoken to me. Spoken to you. Do we take Scripture that personal? When we do our Bible readings, when we do our daily readings and whatever, do we take Scripture, do we take inspiration that personal? Jesus said it's written to you. It's written to me. And that's what we see. Okay, so now if it's written for me, what have I got to do with it? If it's written for you, what have you got to do with it? Have you not read? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. A couple of things that's happened here. He's affirming the understandability of Scripture. He says, it was written for you. And he says, have you read it? Have you not read this? And by the way, when Jesus made the statement, remember the first thing that came out of his mouth to the Sadducees is, you're in error because you don't know the Scripture. I'm guessing that. I'm not exactly sure how that would have affected them. I don't know if it would have been shock or just anger. Maybe a combination of the both. That would not have sit very well with them. Because they probably, maybe even arrogantly, would have claimed to know the Scripture very, very well. And so the point that we can take from that is, being able to quote Scripture doesn't mean that we know Scripture. They probably all could have quoted Exodus chapter 3. They probably could have quoted what God said to Moses through the burning bush. But they didn't know how to apply it. We've got people today, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We've got people that can quote John 3:16. We've got people that can quote, judge not, lest you be judged. Maybe some of us. Maybe we can quote some Scripture, but we can't apply it. We can't use it properly. Jesus, by telling them to, go read it. You don't know the Scripture. Now, have you read this? What he said is we can read it, and when we read it, we can understand it. In Ephesians chapter 3, I know we've studied this before, but it's just to remind ourselves. Look in verse 3. This is Paul speaking as an apostle. He says, by revelation, he, God, made known to me, Paul, the mystery. Could you imagine me and you living then, and we have Paul off in a corner by ourselves? We say, Paul, how do you know what you know? How do you have all this information? He said, I have it by inspiration. It was revealed to me by inspiration. That's how I know what I know. Now look at the parenthesis. He says, I wrote it down in a few words. And when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 3, Paul got the mystery by revelation. Verse 4, you can understand the mystery if you'll read what's been written. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the point he's making. Paul, how did you get that? I got it by inspiration. Oh, I wish I had inspiration. Oh, I wish I could have what you have. Paul says, you can know everything I know. You can know everything you need to know. It's been written. And when you read it, you can understand the mystery. That's exactly what Jesus was telling the Sadducees that day. You're in error because you don't know the Scriptures. But you can read it and you can understand them because they are inspired and they are reliable and they are trustworthy and they are clear. You can't understand it if you'll read it. And remember, this was written to us. It was written to you. And that now, it becomes paramount on us. It becomes our responsibility to then read those and find out what's been said to me and what's been said to you. And now go back to the last time to Matthew 23. And look at the last verse. We did not put this one in. I want us to see how this might have impacted the people that day. Because what incredible lessons from Jesus' message. We've seen, just two verses is all we've done. We just kind of broke down these two verses. And what we've seen is Jesus confirming inspiration. Is Jesus confirming accuracy. It's Jesus confirming the reality of those prior events. And he says, I want you to read them because they are for you. And when he got through with that, look in verse 33. When the multitudes heard this, they were amazed at his teaching. Old King James uses a word we don't use much in everyday language anymore. They were astonished. We know what that word means. We just kind of got to know the words to take its place. They were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching. We can just read through those. But had we been there in the moment, a part of that crowd, because if it is right that those Sadducees had used that made up story about the husbands and the wives, and if they had made that, if they had just tied Pharisees into knots with it, if they had just tied rabbis into, well, they just kind of just got tongue tied. And now they use it on Jesus, and right there, in just a matter of a couple of breaths, he shows how ridiculous it is. He shows how wrong it is. And he shows it so clearly that everybody there recognizes it. And maybe some of them are thinking, wow, why didn't I think of that? They pulled that thing on me a couple years ago. I didn't know what to say. Why didn't I think of that? He's the master teacher. And there's a lot of things about his teaching written to us. And what we need to work on is letting it amaze us just a little bit more. Those people were astonished that day. And me and you maybe, if we're not careful, we just take it for granted. Yeah. Because we don't have just this Bible. We might have 7 or 8 at home. We've got so many copies of it. So easily to get more should we want them. But let's be astonished at the inspiration. Let's be astonished at the clarity. Be astonished at the trustworthiness. And remember, it's for us. Get your songbooks out. They were written for me. Written for you. Things God wants us to know. Things God wants us to do. Things God wants us to be active about. So, I guess first invitation, are we doing what God wrote to us? Are we paying attention? Second, are we reading it? Can we quote some verses, but we don't know verses? Could it be said of us like it was the Sadducees, you're in error because you don't know the Scriptures? We need to repent. If we know the Scriptures, but we're just not doing them, well, that's rebellion. And we need to repent. And if we're lost in our sin and we recognize that, then we need to take advantage of this opportunity, whether that's becoming a child of God for the first time, or just determining within us to make every change that we need to so we can be what we're supposed to. Be thankful for Scripture that tells us how to come back and be in fellowship with God. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing.